Giving Day. If you want to help, if you want to be involved, let me know, and I'll talk to the pastor. It's Pastor Hargrove, New Life Christian Church. And let me just say this. If you want to live not being divided, one of the best things you can do is serve together. And churches are here to lead the way in that. And this is a good opportunity for us. So if you want to provide something, some foodstuffs, or financially, it's short notice, I know. But if we turned our nose against short notice churches, we'd kind of be hypocritical. You know what I'm saying? That's just about us. We're a little bit short notice ourselves. So we're going to do what we can. All right? We're going to help out. So let me know, and that would be really, really cool. Let me pray for us, and then we'll worship. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Lord, we do love you. Just as I looked out, I saw some folks and faces I haven't seen in a while. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful myself. And Lord, just as we worship together, unite us in a bond of love through your Spirit. And we give you all the praise, and we love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's worship Jesus this morning. Y'all stand with us. Hosanna. Praise is rising.
Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord. My God, my Bye.
Maybe they're going to stay up there and accompany me. You know, that couldn't hurt. All right, Nani, are you ready for your class? All right, ready? Nani's class, ready, break. These are handouts for that Thanksgiving supper. If you want to be involved, I'm going to put them right here. That's where they'll be at. These are cookies that somebody hid up here. I'm going to also put these down here. If anybody wants those, you're welcome to them. They're good. I'm not sure whose they are. But I'm not going to have them staring at me from this close the whole time. I agree. Ma'am? Miss Kit made them. Hey, Miss Kit can walk by cookies and they turn out good. You know what I'm saying? If you follow her in the Walmart store, she walks down the cookie aisle, just buy whatever she walks past. It's good. That's just how it is. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin in chapter 2, and we're going to move on through chapter 3. We're doing a study in the Gospel of Mark, but the idea is to get a clearer picture of Jesus. Now, I'm so glad to see everybody here. Jesus is the most relevant figure you're ever going to have, ever come across in literature or anywhere in your life. And there may be people here who are here in church because somebody brought them. You know, you're like, hey, I really wouldn't go to church on my own, but somebody made me be here. I'm glad that you're here. It's cool. Maybe you don't think a lot about Jesus. Not that you think little of him, but you just don't think a lot about him. Like he doesn't occupy a high percentage of your brain space. Take this time just to hear the Gospels and think about who he is. And think, okay, how does that apply to me? And should that, maybe I think more about him. Maybe you're here and you love Christ. You love Jesus. And you see him as someone you want to model yourself after. Well, consider in this passage how he handles the opposition he faces and learn something from him. It's amazing to me as I was studying for this, there is something for those who don't know Christ and have made no decision and don't think on him often. There's something in here that you can learn about him. And for those who love him, there's something in here you can learn about him too. So whoever you are, when you look at the person of Jesus Christ, there is something for you. And it's really, it's exciting to me. I'm going to read the word. The outline is in you received a bulletin that has an outline in it. And so I'm going to read from that. The verses rather marked out in that. And then we'll go back through it. Starting in Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. We're going to jump over to verse 16. It says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came to and said to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. Likewise, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine burst the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now it happened, when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And he also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But when they kept silent, and when he looked around at them, he was angry, being grieved by the hardness of their heart. So he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' The man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Let me pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Lord, would you instruct us? All of us have something to learn when we look at you, especially in this passage where we hear accusations, where we hear of plots to destroy you, where we see people I keep questioning and making excuses. Father, would you reveal yourself to everyone here? I trust through your Spirit, you can touch every heart in this place. Those who are questioning Jesus for themselves right now. Those who look at the disciples of Jesus and have a lot of questions. Would you lead them to see you clearly? I love how you handle things, Jesus. Would you handle us today? Would you show us? Would you answer the questions? Would you teach us? Would you lead us? Oh, Father, we love you and we give you all the praise. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that was a lot of scripture. We're going to break it down into 2 points. One of those points is just to capture something that is a reality that sometimes in our culture, I think we either try to ignore or we try to rationalize or we underestimate. And that is, there is an opposition to Jesus Christ. Even in America, even in 2016, even in our time, there is an opposition to Jesus Christ. It is real. I know sometimes we think, well, do you really think in our modern world? For a moment, if I could have you to avert your eyes and look over here, not at Dr. Richardson, but at the canvas with Jesus on the cross. Do you see that? The capture? Jarquez Evans made that when he was 12 years old. Isn't that cool? That same form, people in ISIS are taking Christians into Syria and they're crucifying them just like that right now. Do you reckon it's just because they hate Syrians? Or is it they hate the Christ that the Syrians are following? What do you think? Is there not a real opposition to Christ in our world? And that's something that we can live in the home of the free and the land of the brave, but we can't always in every place end our prayer in the name of Jesus because it might be offensive? Why doesn't Buddha offend anybody? Why is everybody afraid of Allah and Muhammad? We're afraid to offend them or attack them. No one is running around saying the followers of Vishnu won't bake a cake for me. What is it about Jesus that has drawn criticism from the time he walked this earth? People were uneasy about him. The opposition's real. And I know we like to think, well, that's just You can think what you like to think, but we're going to look at some of the biblical roots of it and notice how it just kind of has carried on. Now, does this mean that people who have followed Christ have never done some really outrageous, outlandish, horrible, vile things? Not at all. Oh my goodness. People in the name of the Lord, people who are called the church, have done some really crazy, I was going to say wackadoo, but I don't know if y'all know what that means, so I won't say it. Things in the name of the Lord. But one thing everybody seems to forget. You know, the church isn't Jesus, and Jesus isn't the church. Jesus is real. And we don't ever want to be opposed to him. We don't want to be a part of that team. So whoever you are in your walk with Christ, if you're just investigating or if you've fallen in love with him a long time ago, I want you just to think of some of these things, okay? The opposition is real, and it follows a pretty predictable pattern. The first is just to question Jesus himself. Are you who you say you are? That's actually right where the devil started with Jesus. Who are you? If you are the Son of God, he tempted the Lord, then turn these rocks into bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself from the top of the temple and the angels will catch your feet, the devil said to Jesus. If you are who you say you are, then you can do some pretty wild things, but we don't believe you are who you say you are. These guys, in verse 7, they accuse Jesus of blaspheming. Blaspheming means running God down, saying things that are irreverent about God. Jesus said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they said, "You are a blasphemer because only God can forgive sins." But Jesus was wanting to tell them something about who he was. You want to know why Jesus has a lot of opposition? Because he said he was the Son of God. He said it directly. He said it through things like, "Hey, I can forgive sins." And people were opposed to him and that power and that authority that he has. The first attacks always come against him directly. Do you really trust him? Do you think he can take care of you? I mean, let me just answer some of those questions. Do you believe in Christ? One day, when your life comes to the end, are you going to be believing in him then? Do you think he's a present help for those who are about to die? What do you believe about him? What kind of authority? If you believe in God, and I say if, I'm one, I grew up not believing in God. If you believe in God, do you believe there's going to be a judgment? And do you believe that Jesus can offer you something that no one else can? Because those are his claims. Son, your sins are forgiven you. What an awesome thing. What an awesome man. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome Son of God. Thank you. Thank you, God and man in one, the mystery of who Christ is. But you know, we got to deal with those things. These guys didn't believe him. And the attack we still get today is Jesus is fine. He's a nice guy. He was a moral teacher. He was an ethical teacher. He was maybe a prophet. He said some good parables that maybe, you know, we can put on the same level as like Aesop's fables, and maybe we'll share them. You know, like he talked about being the good shepherd, and that's cool because shepherds have sheep, and sheep are cuddly, and so we can tell our children about them. Let me tell you, if you don't think Jesus is the Son of God, don't tell your children about him, because they're going to be way confused. Don't say he was a good teacher, because he said, if you don't come through me, you don't come to God. And that's either got to be right, or that's got to be a lie right from the pit of hell. So if you don't think he's all that, you better be careful. People always attack him right at where he is, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus can take it. We don't ever have to get into a fist fight about defending Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but one of the things, you know, when I grew up, you had some limits. And I would fight if somebody said something about my mama. Well, you know, I didn't take mama jokes lightly. You know, I didn't play the mama joke game. It was like, it was on. And I would fight somebody if you spoke badly about my mama. That was it. We're going to fight. I didn't realize until I got older, it's okay, because those folks are idiots anyways, making fun of my mama. You know, and they would never say that to my mama's face, because my mama would whoop them and their mama. Remember that song? My mama and your mama were hanging up clothes. Well, my mama always socked the other mama in the nose. You know what I'm saying? What color was the blood? It was red. My mom's tough. I didn't realize I didn't really need to offend. I didn't need to get myself in trouble defending her. But let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You want to know how you defend a lion? You just let them do what lions do. Just let them. Just let them be him. You don't got to apologize for them. You don't got to defend them in the sense of, you better not say nothing bad about my Jesus. Why don't you just let Jesus get a hold of them? He doesn't need us to defend. He's our defender. We just need to stay with him. Just lift him up. Just stay by him. He's our Savior. He don't need us getting all offended and off color with folks because they say weird things about him. Let them say weird things about him. Eventually, they're going to think about the weird things they said. Eventually, his spirit's going to work on what they said and what he said. Eventually, they're going to start thinking deeper about God, and eventually, he'll get them. Y'all know that Bill Maher, the atheist comedian newscaster guy who does The Religious, did The Religious movie, and he's like on HBO or one of those things. He does like a news thing. He's pretty funny. I kind of like, you know, I laugh listening to him and stuff like that. But he's really kind of anti all religions. He doesn't like any of them. He's an equal opportunity religion basher. But one day I think he's going to, he grew up, I think, in the Catholic Church or one of the Christian denominations. But I think when I listen to him, I just wouldn't be surprised if you don't see him on TV anymore. It's not because he's been hurt or assassinated, but it's because he's changed his mind on Christ. Because I think Jesus is after him. And I don't have to, when Bill Maher says disparaging things about Jesus, I don't need to write him a letter or an email or call his agent or boycott his show or do all this other stuff. I don't watch his show, but I mean, I don't need to jump up and defend Jesus. Jesus can defend himself. That's one of the coolest things about him being alive. So when that opposition comes against him, we don't have to despair. He also said, how is it that he does? Not only who does he think he is, but why does he do the things he does? We have a weird religious idea that Jesus hangs out with the goody-two-shoe, halo-on-too-tight crowd. And we only have that idea for one reason. And I'm sorry, but I just got to say it. Because you're completely ignorant about the Scripture and about the Gospels. If you think that Jesus was some kind of religious fuddy-duddy, it's because you ain't read his story. You heard somebody talk about him. You heard the stereotypes. You maybe went to a church and you got that impression. But if you don't look at the man, don't judge him. Look at him. He did not hang out with the religious halo-on-to-type fuddy-duddy crowd. He sought sinners to save. And he fellowshiped with them. And they wondered, the religious folks, his opposition came from the formalists, the human, man-made religionists came after Jesus and the human politicians. Those were man-centered politicians. This is where the opposition came from. Because Jesus didn't do right. He offered something to the untouchables. He touched the leper. We saw that earlier. He offered something to someone no one to people no one cared about, to people who the whole nation thought were traitors and betrayers. He offers the good news of Christ to the Muslim, to the homosexual, to the gangbanger, to the addict, to the pedophile, to the incarcerated, to the blind, crippled, and crazy. And we think that he's marching around trapped in church buildings somewhere hoping to get out and hoping his people just do right. Jesus is out there doing what no respectable pastor, preacher, or priest really does. He's going after the people who actually need him the most. Some of whom are in here today. And if none of you will identify yourself that way, I certainly will and say, boy, do I need him. Boy, did he come to get me when I didn't believe in him. It's not to say that he believed in me. I think that's corny. He created me. He didn't have to believe in me. Like, I believe in John Goldwater. I believe one day he'll rise up. He said, dang, that boy's dumb. But I love them. I love them anyway. I'm going to get them. That's what he said. That crazy, dumb, drunk, atheistic, non-believing, morally reprehensible waste of space. I'm going to get that one. That's what I want. Thank you, Jesus. The second attack always comes after Jesus' disciples. And this is the one that's so strange but good. They attack Jesus. Who are you and why do you do these things? But then they also attack his disciples. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Why aren't they doing the religious stuff everybody else is doing? And then why are they doing these unlawful things? Why aren't they keeping the traditions? Why aren't they doing what everybody else is doing? Why are they different? Why are Jesus' people different? Let me say something to Jesus' people. We ought to be different. And one of the awesome things in this passage is this. Jesus stands by his disciples. Why weren't they fasting? He gives them a reason. We'll talk about it in a minute. But he stands with them. Why were they doing this, picking heads of grain on the Sabbath day when you weren't supposed to do any work? Jesus is going to give them an answer. But the point is, he sticks with them. Let me tell you something about Jesus and Jesus' followers. You know, most people say they don't come to church because they know Christians. I know those people who call themselves disciples, and they're hypocrites. Number one thing people say about the church, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful. It's hypocritical, but it's wonderful, and it's hypocrisy. I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. But it doesn't keep you out of Walmart. It doesn't keep you from your employment. It doesn't keep you from participating in government. It doesn't keep you from going to Thanksgiving dinner and eating with hypocrites. What a convenient excuse. The only place you won't go where there's hypocrites is church. I won't go there because there's hypocrites. Well, aren't you a hypocrite? Isn't that ironic? But let's investigate why church people are called hypocrites. I think it's often because we claim to something higher, but we don't walk that high. We claim to something loftier, but we don't speak that lofty in reality. We can't adhere to our standard. Our standard is so much higher than we, because really, our standard is Christ. And if you want to know the truth, disciples of Christ will always fall short of Christ. We're always going to look like we're a little bit less and missing the mark. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ will stand with you. When he buys with his blood the life and soul of a sinner, he does not return it. He does not forsake. He does not leave. He does not turn it over. He sticks by us. And that's an awesome thing. But can I challenge us? Because let me tell you, if he comes and says, hey, you're a racist, because other people who call themselves disciples of Christ who have race issues, yep. Do you think Jesus likes that? Nope. Do you think Jesus forsakes them because of it? I can tell you, no. But I know he doesn't want us to have it. There's some violent followers of Christ who need to change their ways. And I'm going to tell you, it makes it really hard. It kind of gives a black eye to everybody else. There's some hateful followers of Christ. There's some perverted followers of Christ. There's some lewd and foul followers of Jesus Christ who have yet to been, who aren't growing or haven't grown. Does that mean that Christ doesn't stay by us? No, and I'm going to tell you something. One of the great things to me about Christ is that you can point out all my flaws, and I can still point to my Savior who stands with me. I'm not perfect, and man, I don't want those things in my life. You know what the Bible says? It says you might suffer persecution, but don't do it as a wrongdoer. Don't do it as a criminal. Listen to me, Christian folks. We don't want people to be able to come up to us and say all the nasty, rude, ugly things in our lives. We want to let Christ grow that out of us. But we know something they don't know. We're not perfect. We got a perfect Savior. So when they bring their accusation against us in order to persecute him, it still just never works. Because we know he's the real deal and it's not about us anyways. You know, most of the time people point out the flaws in others only to get themselves a little bit of rest in their conscience, a little bit of ease. I made this observation last year, it was 2014, when the Supreme Court said that in our country that it was unconstitutional to forbid gay marriage. You wouldn't believe how many heterosexual couples who are not married but living together came to me and said, "Oh, that's so mad. That's so bad. I can't believe what's going on. Look at what's going on over there." Almost like, "Don't look at me." Sometimes when you talk about this, there's interference. Do I have to come out of the, are we good again? All right. It was almost like, "Don't look at me, look at them." And I wonder when Christ starts following somebody and starts getting on somebody's case, starts following them, when the lion has been let loose, if they don't start looking at the disciples of Christ just to say, "Hey, get off my case. What about them? What about those hypocrites? What about those coatless preachers?" Is that going to help at all, Bert?
I think what you need to do
okay.
is just reclip it to your shirt.
Okay. How about that? We're doing good? All right. You can still hear me, right? It just has a little bass in the background. Just kind of bounce to it if you can. Just bounce to it. Just bounce with it. There's no escaping. All of us are going to have to stand before our God and our Maker one day. So you can point out every hypocrite in the church. It doesn't alleviate you one iota. So when they oppose Christ because Christians are lousy, they haven't gained anything. But Christians, we should be less and less lousy as we grow. Could y'all agree with that? We ought to be less and less lousy. You know, one of the things I always say, we ought to put a space in between our stupid. Okay, I did stupid. Boop. Well, there should be an ever-increasing space between my next stupid. Boop. And then, boop. Space out your stupid. Because you're growing. Right? We don't want to just say, "Well, I can just be as stupid and as raunchy as I can be because I have a Savior. And just because they attack me, that doesn't do it." No, man, I want to honor Him with my life. I want to honor Him in this church. But we just can't be involved and let ourselves get dragged down. When they attack us, it's not about us. It's about them getting after Him. And they try to use us to get after Him. Can you imagine? Every bad guy does that. If they can't get at the hero, they try to attack his children and his loved ones. That's why Batman wears the mask and Spider-Man wears the mask. So that they won't, you know, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get at him through us, but he's saved us. Lastly, they plan to destroy him. This is not hyperbole. When we talk about the opposition to Jesus and to those who follow him, I'm not going to go through. There's a large stretch of scripture that records it. There's a large stretch of history that records it. But verse 6 says, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, and the Herodians, who were the political leaders, joined teams and plotted, which means that they made a plan, a scheme, a hustle to kill Jesus, to destroy him, to stop his influence, to stop his name, to stop his teaching, to stop him. And they just weren't able to. But when we see it, when we experience it, when we hear it, don't let it discourage you. Let it remind you that our Lord Jesus, he continues on his path and he's unstoppable. The Gospel of John says he is light and the darkness could not stop him, could not contain him. It's a pretty awesome thing. That's who he is. Let's look at three ways, and we'll just be brief. Three ways Jesus answered the opposition. Because he answers these things. Every time he answered. And this is where I think, if you're a Christian who loves the Lord, you need to learn how to answer opposition the way Jesus did. The first way he did it was through demonstration. They said, "Who are you that can forgive sins and heal people? Who are you who can make a man's hand whole on the or offer to heal people on the Sabbath. And Jesus just did what he came to do. He healed. The man took up his bed and he walked out. Jesus didn't have to argue with them. He let the results speak for himself. There was a man with a withered hand. He put it out. Jesus healed it. It was a whole hand. It was a demonstration. Let me tell you the best demonstration, the best defense the church has against opposition. Seeing people who were dead in their trespasses and sins coming alive in Christ and being born again. And where there was a person going down the wrong road to the wrong place, they get saved on the right road to the right place, all through the power of Christ. You don't even got to speak or yell or shout. Just get the gospel out there and let it do what it does, which is to save people. That's the greatest demonstration. The greatest demonstration I have is I'm not the guy I used to be. You might not know me, but I'm telling you, he saved me through his power. Not through arguments, not through equations, not through formulas. He saved me through the power of the gospel, through his Spirit. The next thing Jesus used, a lot of his detractors would say they don't agree. But he used common sense. He used common sense. They said to him, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He said back, "Because the people who are well don't need a doctor, it's the people who are sick." Just that makes sense, doesn't it? It's just flat out. Then he tells them another thing. Why is it that they don't fast? Because the consummation of the wedding hadn't come. They're still with the groom. It's still party time with the groom. When I'm gone, they'll fast. It just makes sense. How can you say these things are going to happen? It's just like you don't put on an old pair of jeans a brand new patch, because when that patch shrinks in the washing machine, it's going to make the hole bigger. It just makes sense. You don't take new wine and put it in a wineskin that's already been expanded as far as it can go, because when that new wine ferments and grows and expands, it's going to bust that wineskin and you'll lose both the wine and the wineskin. It just makes sense. Let me tell you, when you understand the worldview that there is a God, that there is a judgment, that God is holy and we're sinners, what Jesus does just makes sense. He came to rescue sinners. He came to save sinners. It just makes sense what he does. And he shares these things in a common sense way. Now, the argument that we have is what people, when they say there is no God, what they mean is there's no God of the way the Bible describes, and that they themselves are their own little God who makes up all the rules and judges themselves what's right and wrong, and judges themselves whether they're good or bad, and judges themselves whether they think there's a heaven or hell, and judges themselves whether or not they've done right by their neighbor, if they've loved or if they've not, judges themselves how to make reparation for their mistakes and their sins, judges themselves. That's the worldview that doesn't think Jesus uses common sense. It's because they've put everything about God out. The last way, and we ought to use these things, though, by demonstration, by common sense. Lastly, Jesus used Scripture. Jesus used the Scripture. How is it that they're doing these things? They're plucking up heads of grain. He says, "Have you not read? Have you not gone back to the Word?" Now, he was talking to these religious people who made their brag in the Word of God. Their boasting was in the Word of God. And he said, "Didn't you read? There's times when the children of God need to grab bread to eat because they're hungry." And what he was telling them was this: you all got so caught up in religion that you think that men were made for this system. He said, really, this system of a Sabbath day rest, it was made to bless mankind. That's how backwards it had gotten. But Jesus used a demonstration. He showed them what he could do. He used common sense and he used the Scripture. For y'all who've walked with the Lord, these are things that we need to do too. Demonstration, I still think, is one of the best. Show and tell, remember? You show them, then you could tell them. But use the Scripture and use common sense real quickly. Things that Jesus did not use. When Jesus faced opposition, he did not use violence. Now, he would have looked like a modern-day protest in some sense, because when Jesus went, there were sometimes 5,000 or 6,000 people. That'd be an intimidating crowd to look at, wouldn't it? Marching through the cities and the villages and by the lake shore. But it wasn't a violent crowd. Jesus never went and got violent. One time, Peter pulled a sword and he hacked at somebody. And Jesus said, "Put that away. That's not how we do it." One time, two of his followers said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and blow this village up because they won't let you stay the night here?" And he said, "No, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not the way we do it." This violent stuff ain't from Christ. The hateful stuff ain't from Christ. It's not his way. It wasn't and it isn't. It's just not. He also didn't get discouraged and get despair and disengage and say, "Forget about it. I don't care." Why did he even talk to these people who were opposing him? Jesus knew that they were plotting against him. Why did he talk with them? Because he loved them and he wanted to win them too. That's why he did. That's why he stayed engaged. That's why he spoke with them. Whoever you are in this room, you're going to make a decision about Jesus. We're going to give you time right now. Let me tell you that he loves you. Whether you're opposed to him or whether you love him, he loves you. He's given you life and breath. You were made in the image of God, and he wants to be your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend, your Lord. If you've never given your life to Christ, what an awesome time to do it. If you've considered Christ and you said, "Man, I'm not walking with him, I need to learn," great. Why don't you say to him, "Man, I need to learn. Lord, I need to learn. Would you teach me?" Whatever your decision needs to be, would you come now? Now's your time. You can make that decision before you go. Because when you get back out there, you're going to turn on the radio in your car, you're going to talk to your wife or your friends, and you're going to decide where you're going to go to eat. Where are y'all going to eat at? I want to go because the lines will be big. Anyway, you're going to decide where you're going to go to eat, and you're going to forget about what God's doing. If you need to do something with God, do it now. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here with you. I pray that as we come together, that you would move anybody who needs to make a decision. Just do it now for your glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray with me. You come on down and I'll pray with you.
Beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
That was so good. Anyways, thank you all. That was really good. Miss Rosemary's going to share just a brief testimony with us. And so if you will just, and you can sit. You're going to sit or you're going to stand? She's going to stand.
We sing a song that says, God will meet you wherever you are. Just cry out to Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. Today's one of those days that I'm proud to be a hypocrite in this place at this time, because God has had some sermons for us, for me. I'm just going to speak for myself. I've heard some things here about worship that have taught me something that I should have known all my life, and it's just now begun to make sense. I read something this week that I could relate to. It said I could sum up my life in one sentence. Well, that didn't turn out like I planned. And God revealed something to me. Look at the key words in that statement. I planned. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plan I have for you, that you'll have peace and a future of hope. And that's been true from the beginning. It was true long before I was born. And God's plan for my life started with godly parents. And for 18, 19 years, I got the foundation I need. And it's been there all this time. It's never left me. And when I grew up and had my own plan and my own rebellious nature that wanted to run that plan, I did. And I had some measures of success through the years. And I'm proud of those. And I wouldn't change that. But there came a point when I failed. And God said, that's okay. I didn't fail you. And to this day, in my can't do certain things, in my don't want to do those certain things anymore, God has given me a peace that whatever happens, I'm okay. He put me in a church that I learned for the first time in my life how to truly worship. Because I was a Sunday worshiper, even those first 18, 19 years of my life. I was do my thing for 6 days, go to church on Sunday, but leave it there. And it's not that way anymore, because God has put some things in my life that I needed and that I, for the first time, paid attention to. One is K-Love Radio. You can't find better music. You can't find better comments. And in a church where there are people who are not Sunday worshipers, they're God worshipers. They pray with their whole hearts. They've prayed for me, and I have felt it strongly. So I just want you to know that worship is any time that God's in your thoughts, because I found that out for myself. If you let him speak to you, and the first thing you got to do is, hard lesson for me was to learn to listen for it. Because if you don't shout at me, I'm talking, so I can't hear you. But when I learned to be still, God could speak to me, and he still does. So if you think God's only here and you got to come here to worship him, no, he's with you. And thank you for your indulgence, because this is, I'm jittery anyway, but this is, it makes me even more jittery, because this sermon today I felt like shouting, that last song I felt like shouting, and I just think there's absolutely nothing wrong with shouting. So I say thank you, Lord.
Keep praying for Miss Rosemary, and pray also for Bonnie Costello this week. She's going to have a surgery tomorrow. For y'all don't know her, she did the whole Operation Christmas Child thing, not single-handedly, but she headed it up, and she's not been in a good way. She hadn't been able to see the finish of it. She's having a procedure tomorrow. Would y'all just pray for her? I'm going to ask the ushers if they come forward for the morning offering, and as they do, I'm going to pray for these friends. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. I do pray for our friends. I pray for Miss Barbara who came up here. I pray for Miss Rosemary, and I thank you for her testimony. And Father, I pray for Miss Bonnie. I pray that you would heal her and be with her. Thank you for this time of offering when we can give back just in a sign and saying we know we're not our own self-made people, and we use this as a time of worship. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. That's going to be it. It's kind of awkward, and it's like, well, like, I guess we're done. I don't know. Y'all can hang out here if you want to. Now, look, I do need some help. If I can get some guys to meet me over here, I'm going to ask you if you want to help me with something real quick. And then we are going to have men's Bible study. We're finishing the book of Amos. We're going to have that at 5 o'clock if you can make it. If not, you're missing the best part of Amos, and you'll regret it for the rest of your life. But try to be here at 5 o'clock for our Amos study, fellas. Even if you weren't here the rest of the time, you're welcome to come. Is there a women's study? Miss Mac? Okay, so it's just the guys. We're solo this time, guys. This is a test to see if you can get to church without your wife. It's going to be big. It's going to be a big moment. And so we'll see what we can do. But I think that's all there is. These flyers, this is our community. It's a chance to serve with all kinds of people. People who look different, sound different, vote different, but have in common Jesus Christ and a desire to feed people who need food in our community. That's pretty strong togetherness. So I encourage you to come. If you want to know more about it, you need to tell me today or tomorrow so I can tell them what they can expect from us. I think that's it. I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this time, this place, the opportunity to share your word, to sing praises, to hear testimonies. It's been good to be in your house, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ready. Break.
Service. We are having Wednesday night service with all who will come. It'll be at 6:30. I know it's the day before Thanksgiving, but we're still doing it.